All right, this is going to be a little different message today because we're going to kind of step way back into the Old Testament. And we're going to be looking at one of the Jewish holidays, holy days, feasts, however you want to describe that. And in this particular situation, it's going to be the Feast of Trumpets. And we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 23 for our text verse. And we're going to read verses 23 to 25. And keep your place there because there's going to be references throughout the message. And if you're like me, it's difficult to keep some of those things in your mind. So keep your spot here. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 to 25. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now, A lot of the things that are happening here in the book of Leviticus are giving the instructions to the Jews about things that God says that they need to do. So there's sacrifices that have to happen, the certain days that need to be observed. And when we look at this situation of the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets is one of seven feast days, or holidays, however you want to describe that, for the Jews. They're days that were required by God that the Jews would come to Jerusalem and observe. So when we look at this, the seven feast days are broken into two categories. We have spring feasts and we have the fall feasts. The spring feasts, there were four of those. And we may not think of it, but the first one was the Sabbath. And that's considered to be a weekly feast, right? So every Sabbath day, they're supposed to come and bring sacrifices unto God. Then we have the Passover, unleavened bread, and the first fruits, the Feast of the First Fruits, and Pentecost. I named five, but okay. And then the fall feasts were the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Day of Atonement, I guess I should say. Why would this be a significant thing, right? This Feast of Trumpets, as we read, it's to be held on the seventh month, the first day of the month. And if we look at this, it's also supposed to be on the Sabbath, I think. Yeah. Shall ye have a Sabbath? So what we have is we have the seventh month. It's the first day of the month, but it's on the seventh day of the month, which is the first day of their week, the Jewish week anyway. We understand that, that number seven is significant to God, and it should be significant to us. So when we look at this and we see that this is a feast of trumpets, when you look at this, it says this feast is also known as Rosh Hashanah. So if you look on your calendar, it probably says Rosh Hashanah, the start of Rosh Hashanah, right? And this year, if I'm not mistaken, I believe it starts on the 15th of this month, right? So, and when you look at the Hebrew word for this feast, it's called Yom Teruah, which means the day of trumpets or the day of shouting. And it's kind of important to remember that, because we think of it as the trumpet sound, but it's also a day of shouting. And I don't want to go too far in advance, but that's going to be important when we jump over to the New Testament. But the Rosh Hashanah in general just means the head of the year, because it's the first day of the Jewish New Year. So it was an important day for the Jews, because if you think of how they looked at their Jewish calendar to determine, you know, when things were happening, when did the Sabbath start, what was the first day of the month, it was all based on the phases of the moon. So we understand in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, when God set the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky, he said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." So the Jewish calendar is a little different than ours. You know, we have 365 days in the year. Theirs doesn't have quite that many days. There's a few days short. But that's because they're following the phases of the moon. For us, you know, we look at the calendar, but our calendar shows the phases of the moon, but our days are specifically based on the Gregorian calendar, and, you know, we play games with it to make up for a day in February. So, you know, they've got a leap year and all that kind of stuff. There's no leap year in the Jewish calendar. But, you know, besides all that, the whole idea was that God instituted these feasts so that they would be timed specifically with major events that were happening in the Jewish, Jewish life, I suppose. So the spring feasts were those where they would be, planting all their crops and preparing the ground, and they would be praising God that, you know, they would have a good year coming forward, right? But the fall feast was at the time of the harvest. So it was the time when all the crops were then being gleaned and the harvest was being brought in. And then it was to begin the new year, right? So they would thank the Lord for the year that had happened, but they would be looking forward to that which was yet to come. So the interesting thing about the fall feasts is that they like line up one right after another, right? So the Feast of Trumpets being the first day of their new year, obviously is on day one. And then you have the Day of Atonement, which happens on the 10th of the same month. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles, which happens on the 15th of the same month, but it goes for a week, right? So we can see that this feast begins that time of preparation for the Jews, where they are to prepare themselves so that when they begin that new year, they're supposed to leave all the stuff that, you know, had happened in the past, and they start fresh. It's like, you know, when we say that, for us, you know, we every day is a new day for us, right? Don't carry the stuff that happened yesterday over into today. All that's going to do is make you miserable. So, you know, wake up in the morning and thank the Lord for the day and say, look, I'm starting a new day. It's brand new. And then you just face the day with whatever the Lord brings into your life. Well, for them, they're looking at the new year. So this was the beginning of their year. So their harvest is done, and they're thanking the Lord, and they're going to ask the Lord's guidance for the new year. You know, allow our crops to go well. We're going to continue to come before you and give our thanks and praise to you. And we're going to offer unto you all those things that we know we've done that should not have been done, so that they can atone and then get on with their lives. So that's what these other feasts are for. Well, in this particular situation, the Lord institutes this feast, and he tells them that they're supposed to offer certain sacrifices. Now, these sacrifices on this particular feast day are over and above the normal sacrifices that they're supposed to bring on the Sabbath. So it's different. We'll just say there's an additional sacrifice on this day for the Lord. If you turn over to the book of Numbers, again, hold your place here for reference coming back. Numbers chapter 29, the first six verses here. It's always good to see, you know, God is so specific, right? So he says, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work. It is a day of the blowing of the trumpets unto you. Now that pretty much lines up with what we just read over in the book of Leviticus. And then in verse 2 he says, and ye shall offer a burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, one young bullock, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals for a bullock, and 2/10 deals for a ram, and 1/10 deal for one lamb throughout the seven lambs, and one kid of the goats for a sin offering to make an atonement for you. Besides the burnt offering of the month and the meat offering and the daily burnt offering and his meat offering and their drink offerings according unto their manner for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. So he says that it's over and above those offerings that you're already making to me. So this feast, it's kind of an unusual feast. Many of the feasts, you know, God gives us detailed description. Why are they doing this, right? This particular feast is kind of unclear. We understand that they're supposed to sacrifice, but the Lord doesn't really give them an indication as to why this feast is supposed to be observed. I don't know if any of you know the writings by Edersheim. He was a Jewish writer, and he wrote books based on the Jewish lifestyle at the time. So this goes way back, not the current Jewish lifestyle, but way back. And in reference to that, he says the shofar was blown 100 times that day. 30 times it was blown following the reading of the Torah, and then 70 times in addition to that, with the very last blowing of the trumpet being known as the last trump. So it's kind of a interesting fact, isn't it? Now, when you see what God does with these things, where he institutes these things and he gives them to the Jews, then you would think that as you look into God's word, even as a Jew, if you look into the Bible and you see these things and you see how many references are being made back into Old Testament verses as well as different activities that occurred, historical activities, you have to begin to wonder, like, was there truth to this Christian book, right? Now, even without being a Jew, if you are reading this Bible and you're seeing the things that are happening here, we need to have total confidence in what God's word says. And if we don't, we're missing something. And if you're missing it, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. So we have to make sure, you know, a lot of churches today only preach out of the New Testament. And that's not good, because there's so much in the Old Testament that the New Testament answers that if you only look at the New Testament, you're getting this picture. But if you look at the Old Testament, you're getting this picture. Now, if you look at things God's way, God's got that picture. But we don't get to see that. But God gives us an idea of what that is when we look at this. If you are still in the book of Numbers, go over to Numbers chapter 10. Now, this is one of the other things, this feast occurs at the time of the new moon. Now, that's not unusual because that was their monthly calendar. On the new moon, that started a month. But because this was the new moon for the new year, then, you know, it's a little more interesting. But if you think new moon, see, confusion sets into my brain because when I think of a new moon, I think it's full, right? No, it's not. New moon, you don't see the new moon. It's right. It's no moon. So what you have is, it's kind of hard to describe, but if you have the sun over here, and let's say I'm the earth, and the moon is circling the earth, what happens is when the moon reaches this point, we don't get to see the moon because we only see the shadow of the moon. So as the moon is moving around the earth, then we see the different phases of the moon, right? So what happens is for this particular feast, they see no moon. They know the moon is gone, but they don't know when is the day going to start. They have to wait for that very first sliver of a moon to become visible. And they have people that are up on the walls, and they're watchmen, and they wait. And as soon as that sliver shows up, they blow the first trumpet. And that is a designation for everybody that the feast day is starting. So then all the people accumulate into the city. Now, they're probably already accumulating because they know, I mean, if you're watching the moon, you know that, you know, it's in its last phase and then it's soon going to be a new moon. So they're already coming to the city. They know that it's coming. The trick is that they never know the exact day or the exact moment, right? Because one, you may have a cloudy day, so you don't get to see the moon. So they won't blow that trumpet until they can actually see that sliver. So it could be 1, 2, 3, 4 days after that sliver actually shows up, but they don't see it in Jerusalem until the clouds clear and the weather's nice and the whole bit. Well, guess what? That's also an indication of what we're going to look at in the New Testament as well. But in the book of Numbers, chapter 10, I told you to go back to Numbers, but chapter 10, as we look to try to understand, why do they have this feast? Well, when we were reading in our text verse, it says that it's a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. So there's a memorial. Well, what's a memorial? It's a time to remember something, right? So here in chapter 10 of Numbers, verses 1 to 10, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee 2 trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, obviously, this is going back to the time before the physical temple was built. This is when they still had the tabernacle in the wilderness, right? verse 4, "And if they blow but with 1 trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee." Now, you got to kind of catch the details here. So they're making 2 trumpets. If they blow only 1 trumpet, then all the princes of Israel are supposed to gather at the tabernacle. "When ye blow," verse 5, "when ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys." So there's a difference, right? The trumpets sound different when you have a call to the congregation, when you have a call for the princes, and when you have a call for an alarm. Verse 7. But when the congregation is to be gathered, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, that means both of them, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if ye go to war in your land against an enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be to you for memorial before God, before your God. I am the Lord your God. So we get an idea here. They're falling into this last category, right, where they're blowing the trumpets on the first day of the month, and it's going to be one of those solemn days, and it's going to be a memorial before your God. So what does that mean? Well, you know, if God institutes it, it's like all things that God does, right? God says, this is what I want you to do. When you do it before the Lord, then it is something that God can honor. It's something God can bless because you are doing his will. So when you don't do it, then you've broken his will. You've abrogated your will to be above his will. So what we understand then is that God said, there is a reason for this, and it's a memorial. You need to do this. And even if I don't give you the reason for it, you need to do this. Now, that in itself should have people question, like, why did God do this, right? But you see, when the generations are spoken of down the road with the Jews, they would say, oh, you know, we have this feast, we have this feast, we have this feast. This is the reason why we have this, right? We understand. I mean, the Passover, you know, God brought us out of Egyptian captivity because we put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the death angel passed over us, right? So they honor that day. It's a memorial to remember what God had done. Well, God says, this is a memorial too. But he doesn't exactly tell them what it's a memorial for. But he says, but I want you to honor it. Well, then you honor it, right? I mean, you just do it because God said so. Then he says that it's also a holy convocation. So it's a memorial and a holy convocation. Now, that's not a word we use often. I don't use it, so I had to look it up. And that's okay. When you read the Bible, if you don't understand something, look it up. It's okay. But a holy convocation means it's a holy gathering or a holy assembly. Now, folks, this is beginning to like ring bells in your head, isn't it? So we have a memorial, we have a blowing of a trumpet, we have a shout that's going to happen, we have a holy gathering that's going to occur, right? It's getting exciting, isn't it? Come on, folks, say something. It should be exciting to us anyway. So, you know, the people may not understand, but if they keep it, then as time goes on, it's like anything, right? You read the Word of God, you come across something you don't understand, it's okay. But you know what? Maybe 5 years later, 10 years later, 15 years later, God answers whatever that was, and you say, oh, now it makes sense to me. Well, guess what? He was doing the same thing with Israel. Here's what I want you to do. Do it. And then, you know, somewhere down the road, an answer was going to come that would jog your memory and say, oh, now I understand. See, that's what he did with Christ. When all the Old Testament was pointing to the day that the Messiah was going to come, Christ appears on the scene and it should have been, oh, that makes sense. Now we know why God did that. Well, guess what, folks? It's the same thing with the church. We're still in Numbers. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, When thou lightest the lamps... Well, that's not right. Oh, you know what? It wasn't Numbers. It was Nehemiah. Ah, boy. That's a little difference. Okay. Nehemiah 8. Yep. Talk about your sword drills today. Okay. All right. And verses 1 to 8 of Nehemiah chapter 8. It says, And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. So we understand we're still dealing with that same period, right? It's the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now, I'm going to stop for a moment. You got to catch this, folks. One, they're reading the book of the law to the people with the men and the women all gathered in the street. That's unusual because normally the women had to be in a separate place from the men. But see, this is a word of God that has to go out to everybody. There was no distinction anymore. There's no separation happening here. And he read it from morning to midday. Now, folks, you got to get that. You know what that is? That's like 6 hours, folks. So Ezra opens God's word and begins to read out of God's word for 6 hours. Now, I have an interesting point of view because I get to look out and see what's going on. But you know, I've had those times when I see people, you know, looking at the watch, turning around and looking at the clock, and I'm like, oh boy, you know, I lost them. I just lost them. But you know, it's just the people were attentive. Isn't that astonishing? 6 hours he reads God's word and the people are attentive. And then in verse 4, it says, And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Padeah, Mishael, Melchiah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, folks, now think of that. Now he's 6 hours. They're standing. Now, we have a reasonably comfortable church, right? I mean, we have a cushion in the seat, right? There's some churches where they have the cushion seats, so you can sit there, and that's problematic because then you know people are dozing off, you know? But, you know, these people were standing out of reverence for God's word. So, you know, think of what we've lost after all this time. I'm not talking like, oh, we should be like the Jews. But, you know, the Jews aren't even doing this, but, you know, think of, you know, even the translators, just for a moment, I'll say, even when the translators were translating God's word, they didn't even feel that they could say God in writing. So did you ever read some of those old books and they have G-D? Because they wouldn't write God because they thought that they didn't have or that they were not pure enough to be able to put his name in the book. So they just put G-D. So, you know, we lost something here, folks. We should, I mean, like, you know, the testimony that was given today, there should be such a desire to want to be in the church. But you know what? Not only in the church, but in the street. Because these people are out in the street, and Ezra gets up and starts to read God's word. All right, verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then he again names all these guys, I'm not going to try to pronounce, and then he says, and caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So what Ezra does is he has these guys that he has with him, and when he begins to preach, he sends these guys out into the group and says, I want you to make sure that the people understand what it is that God's word says. So he wasn't just reading it and then thinking that everybody was going to catch it. See, people are all at different stages in their capability to comprehend stuff. And I don't say that to be mean and nasty, but some people catch things right away. Some people, it takes repetition after repetition after repetition. And he said, I want you to go out into the group, and I want you to make sure that everybody understands what I'm reading here. Wow, do you think they were serious about making sure the people understood what was being said? Absolutely. All right. So, all right. Now we got to jump forward. We have, you know, I said these things are a memorial, but they have to point to something, right? What good is it to have a memorial if you don't know what the memorial is, right? So we have war memorials, right? That let us remember who fought and died in certain wars, right? So we don't ever want to forget that, because then you take it for granted. It's not a big deal, right? People die, okay. But when you see thousands and thousands of names on a monument that were listed, or even the great heroes of our nation, the George Washingtons, the Thomas Jeffersons, Patrick Henry, and things like that, where we have these statues to these men. Why? Because they did something great, and there was something important about an event that was centered around that. Well, then teach it. Let the people know what that was. Well, with the Jews, they were supposed to do the same thing. Teach it. So now, when time passes, this is why I say it's important to read the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because as time passes, you begin to see things that are starting to happen in God's timeline. And in God says, first thing, this is a feast in the fall that we can glean today as having some specific meaning, because we have a completed canon of scripture. It was difficult for the Jews because they didn't have a New Testament back then. But see, that's why we talk about the revelation of God, right? He reveals things to us over time. So, I mean, we're blessed because he revealed everything we needed to know. Now, that doesn't mean we know everything. It just means he revealed everything we needed to know. So if someone told you everything you need to know to have a happy, joyful life in this world is right here in this book, you know what? If you went to the world and said that, you know how many copies of this you would sell? Because they would think that they're going to find some 12-step process to happiness, right? Well, that's not how it works, but it's close. It's not 12 steps, but it might be a couple thousand steps. But, you know, but he tells us everything we needed to know right here. And then, you know, we have to understand that God's word, even in Ezra's time, may have only been partial, but it was still God's word. But when we jump forward into the future for the time frame that we're reading about, not only did we have the Word of God physically, black and white here and red, but we have the living Word of God. So Jesus Christ. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God, right? That had to be Jesus Christ, because his written Word, I get myself all confused here. The Word of God always existed, but it didn't exist in writing, because it wasn't until man came on the scene, and then God instituted that man would be inspired to write some of these things, right? So, in the beginning was the Word. Well, that had to be the unspoken Word. That's Jesus Christ, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So, we now have the living Word of God that came to this earth. The Jews should have immediately understood that, but they didn't. We should immediately understand that as well. And there are people that don't understand that. That's why God says, send these people out amongst the people so that they can understand. They have to understand. So then we look at something like the Gospel of Matthew. I said this was the first fall feast, right? The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. So it's the first fall feast. The fall feast, which comes after the harvest. Well, all right. So chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. It says, Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, folks, don't blow over that. Jesus went off doing what? Teaching in the synagogues and preaching. See, he's doing the same thing Ezra was doing. He's going to the people, giving them the word of God. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples. Well, why were the disciples there? Because he chose them for a purpose, right? The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Now this is why it becomes important. This is the feast that comes right after the harvest. Well, the harvest is ready, but I don't have enough laborers to go out. When the laborers accomplish everything and the harvest is done, then the feast occurs. You know what, folks? You know what that means? It means that the last soul that gets saved on this earth is going to be the trigger that God says, now blow the trumpet. Make that shout, right? Now, with that, of course, you know, go over to the first book of Thessalonians. This, you knew this was going to happen, right? I mean, it had to come eventually, right? Chapter 4. But it should mean a little more to us now when we read this, right? Verses 13 to 18. And I promise we're going to be done in 2 minutes. Don't keep looking at your watch. Okay. Chapter 4, 13 to 18, 1 Thessalonians. He says, the Apostle Paul here, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Those are the ones that have gone into the ground, right? They've been buried. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with what?
A shout.
With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that Feast of Trumpets is a feast of the blowing of the trumpet. It's a feast of shouting, right? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So that should be an area of great comfort to Christians, right? Now turn back over to the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15 and verses 51 and 52. Paul tells the folks here, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, why is that important? See, because we were saying that God didn't give all the information to the Jews back when the last trumpet was going to sound, when the Feast of Trumpets was going to happen. So Paul tells them right here, it was a mystery. It was something God did not make clear to everybody. But now, guess what? Now you know. So this is something to be joyful about. Now we understand what that was a memorial of, what it was symbolic of. And it's the next event on God's calendar that's going to be coming. So guess what? We need to be a people who are willing to go out into that harvest and say, "Lord, I'm going to do what I need to do to make sure that this event comes in your time frame when the last soul makes that decision." It's going to be joyous, folks. That's why we look forward to it. But we can't be sitting in church saying, "I know it's going to come. Look at the day, the seasons. It's terrible out there. It's coming soon." Well, then do something about it. You know, it's coming soon, but, you know, don't be lackadaisical and just think, well, you know, everybody else is going to take care of it. No, get out there and let people know so that every opportunity has been made to tell people. I mean, if you've been here on Thursday nights, you understand the long-suffering of God. He will make sure that that last person has been told the gospel that needs to be told the gospel, and not even just once. Because how many times did he go to Israel and say, "Judgment is coming, judgment is coming, judgment is coming," and they ignored him? Well, we need to do our part. Let them know there's judgment coming, but there's some good news waiting. All right. So, I thank you for your attentiveness. We'll close in prayer.